Your spirit is here, and you're doing something new, and I've been praying for that. Honest to goodness, I've been praying for that for this house, you know, and I don't know what it looks like. I don't give instructions to the Father. I don't ask him what it is. I don't give him a menu and ask him to please deliver this. I just ask for our hearts to be changed. We talked about when we come around the Torah cycles each year, and I know Andrew has mentioned this, and then when me and Patty were in Israel, we met for a kosher pizza with Rabbi Shmuel. And we were talking about actually the feast, and he was even shocked that I knew about the feast. Of course, I probably didn't know him as well as he did, but at least I knew about him, and we're having a discussion. And he's the one that told me, he said, hey, you know, when we come around these cycles, we should be ascending upwards. We should be learning from them. We should be bringing something with us as we come around. So, you know, we started this Torah cycle, what, about 5-6 weeks ago, right? So we should be ascending now. We should be coming up. We should be bringing something from last year that we learned. We should be bringing it into this year. We should be bringing something from 6 weeks ago, 7 weeks ago. We should be bringing something from Scott's teaching today, which was a very good teaching, and thank you for that. These are things that we need to bring in and ask God to touch our hearts and our spirits and train us in this word and apply it to our lives, and we should be coming up, and there's things from last year that shouldn't be the same as this year. And so I've been praying for that, because I don't want to get in a rut. I don't want to get in a spiritual rut. I don't want to check in here on Shabbat at 3 o'clock and check out at 5, and that's the extent of what we got. I mean, I need a little something more than that. And I'm sure there's a few of us out here that need a little bit more of that too, because the world's a crazy place. When we come here, we need a little bit more than just check in and check out in 92 minutes. We need the Father to touch us, right? We need something new. We need our hearts to be touched.
Yes.
So that was free.
Thank you.
That wasn't even on my notes. That doesn't count on my time? Well, good. I'll keep talking like that then. We do have a time. Yes, we do. No, what do we have? 3 hours, right?
Yeah, 2.5.
Pardon the interruption. Pardon the interruption. But it's time for the course of your life to take a different direction. Pardon the interruption, but it's time for the course of your life to take a different direction. You've been going around this mountain long enough. You've been going around this mountain long enough. And we were talking about angelic encounters, and I put down here divine encounters. And I thought, maybe the Spirit was talking to me and Scott this week. Maybe. I'm sure he talks to you more than he talks to me. I mean, for good reason, but I mean, just I'm saying. But divine encounters. And we see these all through the scripture. We see these all through the scripture. We have these divine encounters between God himself and his called ones. And we're his called ones. And we're his called ones. And we see this. We had Moses at the burning bush, tending his father-in-law's sheep. Just another ordinary day with the sheep, right? And then he has the encounter at the burning bush. His life was never the same. He went from leading sheep to leading God's people in just a moment of time. He tried to get out of it. And we try to get out of it sometimes. But the Father says, no, that's not what I'm asking you to do, and you're going to follow this, and you're going to do it. We had Paul on his way to Damascus. He was there to persecute the believers. And Yeshua shows up. The Messiah was a divine encounter. And he says, Paul, no, you're not going to persecute my people. You're going to lead them and you're going to teach them. And 2,000 years from now, they're still going to be trying to figure out what it is that you were saying. And I've got a few scriptures from Paul here today. I'm going to take a risk. And then we had the fishermen at the Sea of Galilee. They were just out fishing. They were just doing their thing. They were trying to earn a living. They were trying to catch a few fish. And Yeshua shows up on the shore. And he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Where are we following you to? I don't know. Follow me. And he's asking some of us to follow him today. To get outside of our rut, to do something different, to do something new, to challenge ourselves, to get in our hearts that he's got something for me and you to do in this earth. There was a lame man lying by the pool in Bethesda for 38 years. And it has to be true, it was in The Chosen. Do you want to be healed? I have no man to carry me down to the pool. I didn't ask you that. Do you want to be healed? And we're still talking about it. And we're still talking about it today. We had the Samaritan woman coming to draw water at Shechem. She was an outcast. And Messiah shows up at Jacob's well. He sends his disciples away. He wants to have an encounter with her. And he meets her one-on-one, just another ordinary day. She's coming to draw water. And Messiah shows up. And he has shown up for me and you. And he has shown up for me and you. Right?
Yes.
Just an ordinary day. We don't know when it's going to be next time. It could be today for some of us. We're going to have that divine encounter with him again.
Amen.
And guess what? We may be entertaining angels unaware. It could be that guy asking for a donation. Or a few dollars to eat. And we go, vroom. And oh, we just go in our mind, oh, he don't deserve that thing. I'm not giving him any money. He might buy a beer. Well, you're going to go buy a beer. Why can't he have one? I mean, what? All of a sudden, we're holier than now?
Busted.
I mean, divine encounters that break through man's limited understanding of who God truly is. Divine encounters that break through man's limited understanding of who God truly is. We're breaking through traditions and even the ones that we create. We're breaking through walls and fences. Not only the ones from 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago that the Pharisees put up, we put some up too. We're going to break down some ideas. We're going to break down some dogmas and the endless arguments. And the judgments that aren't based on righteousness. And the stubbornness. And what many think to be wisdom. No. In man's eyes, in the day and the time that they were living, in the religious environment that they were in, Yeshua was not supposed to be speaking to that woman at the well. His disciples were even shocked when they came back. But who better to reveal himself to? He didn't come to call the righteous, but he came to call the sinners to repentance. And it was just another ordinary day for that lady, for that woman. And her life was changed forever. Her life was changed forever. But it's at this moment, at this exchange at the well, at Jacob's well, that we have this scripture here, that we have this revelation that happened here with this woman. And it says in John 4, verses 23 through 26, the hour is coming, Messiah talking, and now is here, when the true worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. True worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So far, I've read through two of those scriptures, and I haven't seen anything mentioned about the flesh. It doesn't say the Father is seeking such to worship him in spirit and in the flesh. Spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, well, thank you for that, and I appreciate the information. But, you know, the Messiah is coming, and we hear this today. The Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he's going to figure all this out. He's going to tell us what's up. And he's going to get us all on the right calendar, thank the Heavenly Father, and get all this sorted out. But then he says to her, I'm him. And how many of us would even have believed it if he said that to us, if we were there? I who speak to you am he. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Believers in Messiah today are anticipating his return to earth, especially in what we're calling the end times. Right? We think we're in the end times. We're talking about the end times. What's end times? Could be 50 years. Most of us will be gone. But we're thinking we're in these end times, and I'm believing we are. And as the days become more like the days of Noah, where every inclination of the thoughts of man's hearts are only evil continually, we do look forward to Messiah's return. Why not? I do. I think. It may be a little bit more intense than we think it is, because he knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. I always do, don't I?
Yes, you do. Yes, you do.
And it gets me in trouble.
Yes, it does.
Thank you, Ellen.
You're still teaching.
Ellen's my friend. I've got one left. But as we see here at Jacob's Well, Messiah was here. He's already been here once. He revealed himself to those that would believe in him. Not everyone did. Not everyone does today. He left us a testimony. We got the Gospels that his disciples, his apostles wrote for us. We got Paul's letters. We've got the other epistles that are in there. So he has left us some testimony of his time here on earth. We do have that. And it's for us to edify ourselves and to learn how to walk as he walked. He left us instructions, so we're not left without instructions. If we'd spend time in the instructions, if we'd spend time trying to understand him, if we spend time praying to the Father about him, he has left us instructions on how to walk this life out. He has left us an example. We can see how he did it, and then we can follow him even today. He left us a course to be followed. And even more so, when encouraging his disciples as they were moving down towards the time of the crucifixion, and he's telling them, I'm getting ready to be crucified, and they were concerned, all of us would be. He shares this with them, John 14, verses 15 and 16. If you love me, keep my commandments. What commandments? The commandments. But I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or they don't even know him. They don't even try. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he dwells in you. I mean, we've got the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Who do you think that is convicting us all the time? I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to come. He didn't leave us as orphans. We've got the Spirit of God living in us if we've asked for it. Father, even now, Father, I ask for a fresh infilling in Yeshua's name. Father, something new wine, Father, in these wineskins today, Lord. Father, shaking out the old. Father, filling us with new, fresh wine, a time of refreshing in our hearts and our spirits, Father, in Yeshua's name. So our good Father reveals himself to us in his word and by his spirit that he shared with us. He shares his desires with us. He shares us his will. He shares his will with us to those that have ears to hear and a circumcised heart. We got to cut that flesh off. And we have to have ears to hear. We need to train to hear that still small voice. And that requires time with Him. The writer of Hebrews tells us as much, probably Paul. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. What a job. Let there be light. Let there be fish. Let there be Jim. Hang it in there. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of His nature. He is the exact imprint of His nature. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe even today by the word of His power. After making purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. He's ruling and reigning. He's alive.
Amen.
Pretty awesome.
Whose kingdom are we a part of?
His kingdom.
Thank you, Tom. I got one. You know, Fox News isn't ruling and reigning the world. It's actually Messiah.
Really?
Yeah. I just thought I'd tell you. You know,
that was free time, too.
That was free time. Because when we listen to that, we're listening to lies.
That's right.
We do know that, right?
Yes.
When we spend more time listening to that than more time in His Word,
yes.
Who do you think we're feeding?
Yes.
That's right.
Don't turn the thing on in the morning while you're getting ready for work. Put something else on. I can tell you what the news is for the last 6 months, and I haven't even watched it.
So true.
It hasn't changed. Peter Doocy is still asking really good questions, but they're still basically the same. Again, Yeshua addressing His disciples in John 14, 6 through 10. I got to get moving. Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Pretty clear. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and you have seen Him. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's good enough for us. And Yeshua said to him, have I been here so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say, I don't speak on my own authority, but only what the Father tells me to say, He who dwells in me, and I do His works. Yeshua was always about the Father's business. He was always about the Father's business. And of course, we've covered this many times in this fellowship to those that get up here and teach to know. Yada in the Hebrew, right? It's a sincere, real, authentic relationship with your God through His Son, Yeshua. It's a real, sincere, authentic relationship with your God through His Son, Yeshua. It's intimacy. It's the difference between dating and marriage, right? There's a change that happens in the relationship because you start living together and doing life together. And that's what we're supposed to be doing with Him. We're supposed to be trusting Him. He's our provider.
Yes.
What husband would feel honored if his wife was a nervous wreck all the time and saying, where are we going to get groceries? Where are we going to get money? What are we going to do? How are you going to do this? How are we going to do this? And you're like, I'm working. I'm giving you, what's wrong? What is going on? Well, I know you're doing it, but I'm still worried. Well, don't be worried. That's all we're doing to him when we question him and we're not being trustworthy and trusting him to meet our needs. What husband would do that? And we're betrothed. I mean, I know that's kind of hard for the men, but get over it. We're betrothed.
That's right.
I mean, sorry. And I don't have an issue with it. You want to take care of me? I'm all for it. You're welcome. You're welcome to bless me and take good care of me. I will walk in that all day long.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
All right. And Yeshua, being the exact imprint of his Father's nature, is always about fulfilling what is good and pleasing to the Father. So let us do that. Let us do whatever is good and pleasing to the Father. Let us walk that out. We should do whatever is good and pleasing to the Father. Shouldn't that be our goal? Shouldn't that be our goal when we get up in the morning? Father, what's good and pleasing to you? How can I please you in my journey today? How can I please you in what comes out of my mouth today? How can I please you in how I walk this thing out today? How can I please you in how I interact today with other people? What's pleasing to you? I know what I want. It usually gets me in humongous trouble. And I say that, what's trouble? You know, I get, you know, I'm 60 years old. What's trouble?
Daddy slap.
I can't have an extra piece of cake. Okay. We're going to get into some other stuff here. And it was walking out his Father's desires and purposes that interrupted, challenged, and even offended the desires and purposes of the religious, political, and social systems of the day. He was very disruptive. Yeshua is very disruptive, and he's disruptive today. Mm-hmm. And he should be disruptive to the religious, political, and social system of the day.
Yes.
Through his children.
Yes.
We should be disruptors.
Yep.
I'm sorry, that doesn't line up with my Father's word, and because of that, I'm not going along with it.
Yeah.
So sorry. As painful as it is, and as trustworthy as we have to become sometimes, he interrupted the status quo, and I put interrupted complacency.
Yes.
That's right.
And he's wanting to do that today. Pardon me for the interruption, but he wants to do something new in our lives. He challenged the hearts and the intentions of those who were to lead the others into the kingdom of God. He had the nerve to heal on the Shabbat. He had the nerve to show and to touch and show compassion towards a leper that was crying out for healing. You know, when he touched the leper, he became unclean. It's not a sin to be unclean. I know people like freak out. You touch a leper, you're unclean. Now you had to go through the purification before you went back into the temple, and I'm sure he did those things. Not everything's written down in the book. The woman who was unclean with an issue of blood for 12 years, he had no issue healing her. He didn't push her away. He had some nerve, didn't he?
Yeah, he did.
And then not only that, he sat down and ate with sinners. He was different than the pious religious leaders of the day, and because of that, they challenged him. They challenged him. They challenged Yeshua. They didn't like it. They didn't like what he was doing. He was disruptive. He was interrupting. He was causing a problem. And we see Yeshua warning his disciples when he was given his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I would want to know what that means. Yeshua not only challenged the religious leaders by his words and his actions, but he challenged his disciples as well. And he's challenging me and you today. Because he loves us and he wants us to grow and he wants us to ascend and he wants us to come out from where we've been for such a long time. He wants to do something new. He wants to pour new wine into our hearts. Are we open for that?
Yes, absolutely.
Let's believe for that. Let's start believing for that. Right? Let's shake ourselves a little bit. Let's wake up a little bit. Let's get like some zeal again in our lives. Let's get some expectancy of what he's going to do in our hearts and our lives.
Amen.
He wants us to be excited.
That's right.
Not like a zombie. And I have to wonder if he's not if there is not a challenge ringing out to those that call themselves believers today. I have to wonder if there's not a challenge ringing out to those who call themselves believers today. And this is where we shift. And more so to those that call themselves Messianic or Hebrew roots. We're going to get specific. And I'll take a risk of being transparent here, but why not? Why not? What do I got to lose at this point?
Nothing.
So I'm going to be transparent in some of the thoughts that I have sometimes. And I'll be vulnerable with some of the thoughts that I have sometimes. I was praying about this. I got it in prayer. I'm thinking maybe I should share it. But maybe we'll see. I mean, you take what you can glean from it. And if there's nothing for it, you, then maybe it's for someone else. Okay, so here's the risk. Have we become a bit like the Pharisees in walking out the word before others? Have we, in this journey, in this walk, Messianic Hebrew roots, have we become just a little bit like the Pharisees in walking out the word in front of others? A bit pious in our own estimation. After all, we've received the revelation. We've built this foundation now, and we've built it on the following four items. One, keeping Shabbat. Extremely important. Two, recognizing the Moedim. And I've been thinking about this. This Sukkot. It says we're supposed to be in sukkahs for 7 days. Sherry was about the closest one to do that. She was out in the tent with a little baby while the men in the camp were inside their RVs with Giza cotton bedding, looking out saying, "Hang in there, Sherry. The rain will be over in just a minute." It doesn't say take your RVs and your campers and your cabins to the Sukkot. It says stay in sukkahs. That won't happen. But anyway, I'm just saying, right? So, okay, keeping Shabbat, I wasn't going to say that, and I said it. It's the thoughts that come up sometimes. I'm thinking, we think we're so holy. We think we're so holy. We go down to Sukkot, and we're staying in a motel. It says stay in the sukkah. No pork. That's the third one. No pork. So we got Shabbat. We got the Moedim. We're building our faith now. We do the no pork. And then when we get bored, we criticize the Western Christian church. Those are four things that are pretty prominent that I see. Keeping Shabbat, we'll beat that one up. The Moedim, no pork. And then if we get bored and we want to have a conversation, we don't know what else to talk about, we'll throw a few darts at the church. And then that, we feel better because it elevates us, right? It elevates us and it puts them down. And so now we're good. I told you, didn't I? I told you when I started this. Is Shabbat, keeping Shabbat, recognizing the Moedim and eating clean important? Of course it is. I'm not saying it's not. Sure it is. Of course it is. But are we stuck here? Are we stuck here? There's a big Torah out there in front of us. And if we made it about just a few things, is that what separates us from the world? Are there weightier matters? Are there weightier matters that capture the attention of our Father and His Son? And to be quite honest, might capture the attention of a few others that are looking for something different. If we're making it too hard for the world to come in, we're no better than the Pharisees. Are we making it too difficult? I also said I wasn't going to scream today when I was talking to myself. As mentioned, Yeshua was often tested by the religious leaders. So let's see what the Son of God, who is the exact imprint of the nature of God, has to say when asked about the greatest commandment. Let's see what he has to say. Okay, this is the Son of God. He was with the Father before the world was ever formed or created. So now he's on the earth. He's revealed himself. He's getting tested by these religious leaders. They're asking him, please help us understand this Torah. They were testing him, and now he's going to tell them what's the most important thing. But when the Pharisees heard, Matthew 22, 34, 40. When the Pharisees heard that Yeshua had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, one learned in the Torah, did question, trying him and saying, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the Torah? And Yeshua said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the Torah and the prophet hang on these two commandments. Interesting that the Son of the Most High, the one that was with the Father before the creation of the world, that the one is the essence and the Word of God, says that the greatest commandment is to love. It's to love. It's to love. Are we doing that? Are we loving? It's the greatest commandment. Yes, the others are important. I'm not taking away from them. But are we loving? And in that, and in the love, all the other commandments hang. He didn't mention Shabbat. Of course, they were understood it better than probably we do today. He didn't mention pork chops. He said love. Are we loving people? Are we loving people? So we've been talking the last few weeks, thanks to Tom, and he got me started on this, so you can thank Tom at Oneg for this message, about getting back to the basics of our foundation. So I thought we would do that. And what a better foundation than love. So with that in mind, we'll take a look at Paul's definition of love. It's what we all know. We've seen it before. We've read it before. We probably read it this week, but it's good to see it again and read it again. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I put down here he was talking to the Hebrew roots people at this point. All mysteries and all knowledge. We've arrived. We have a level of understanding that the regular people don't have now, Tom, and but we're not loving anyone. And if I have absolute faith so as to move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I am nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. Well, Jim, you've been rude today. I know. I'm still working on it. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It loves, it bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they will be restrained. Where there is knowledge, it will be dismissed. But then he adds additional clarity, Paul. He doesn't stop there. He goes to Galatians 5, 13 through 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the nefesh. But through love, serve one another. And then I put, if you're going to serve, don't complain about it afterwards. You're not doing it in love.
That's right.
And we don't want to hear it anymore.
That's right.
Just don't do it. Don't. We'll figure it out. We'll get the cup back to the sink. But if you're going to serve, serve in love. Because you love him.
That's right. Amen.
Because you love him. Serve in love. Serve one another in love. For the whole Torah is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if we want to do Torah, shouldn't we be loving people? If we're not doing it in love, then what are we doing? Okay, Paul, he didn't stop. He just goes on this thing. I mean, you could go, I mean, I picked a few of them out, but if you want to take them and look them up, Galatians 6, 1 through 8. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You mean we can't club him over the head? Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in so doing, you fulfill the Torah of Messiah. For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives only himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in him alone and not his neighbor. Don't compare yourself to your neighbor. Test your own work. For each will have to bear his own load, and we'll have to give an account before the Father one day on our own. We won't be giving an account for our neighbor. It'll be us, me and you. Let the one who was taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever. Ellen, what does whatever mean?
Whatever.
Ellen, that took way too long.
Yeah. Claudia. I like all of them.
Claudia, thank you.
Thanks, Claudia.
Let me try this again. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever. Ellen, what does whatever mean?
Whatever.
Thank you. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. There's a sowing to the flesh and a sowing to the Spirit. One produces life and the other produces death. Back to the well. God is Spirit, and he's and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. And I almost feel like apologizing for using too many scriptures, but better scriptures speak to us than maybe listening to me. Romans 8, 1 through 8, and we'll get cruising here. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Messiah. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Messiah, Yeshua, from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, the Torah, because it was weak, because they were trying to carry it out by the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering for sin. He thus condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the Torah might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Ruach, to the Spirit that's in us. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the life and life on the Spirit is life and peace. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Are you in peace? Do you have shalom in your life? If not, you might have your mind pointed somewhere else. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. And there's some of us that are hostile towards God because we don't like his word. We don't want to submit to it. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I put we are in a battle each and every day, and I'd say each and every moment between the spirit man, our spirit man, and our fallen nature. There is that. This is not going to resurrect. This is not going to resurrect. It's going bye-bye. But it's still influential in what we're dealing with today. And there's that war that goes on between in our hearts, in our souls. There's a battle that goes on. Who are we feeding? Who are we training up? Who are we paying attention to? Who's getting the desire most of the time? And I put, as we continue to walk out our salvation and mature in Messiah, discerning between the two should become more apparent. Right? We should start recognizing things. Right? We're taking every thought captive. We're taking every thought captive. So if I'm losing my mind at a red light, right? Most likely, you're not in the spirit. You know, I mean, those are those moments that you can really start now. It's like, hey, we've been in this thing 5, 6, 8, 10 years, and we can start saying, you know, does it really matter? Does it really matter? It's convicting for me, too. I had a lady in my rear end up on 575 today, and I was tapping my brakes. But anyway. Are our actions and words lining up with the descriptions of love and walking in the Spirit or that of our carnal nature? Yeshua clarified to the learned one what the greatest commandment is in the Torah. It was to love, and it is to love. And in that, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I even suggested that perhaps at times, those that consider themselves Messianic or Hebrew roots, we get a little microscopic in keeping the Shabbat, the feast, and not eating a pork chop. And we were there. And again, these are all extremely important. I'm not taking away anything from those. Those are His commandments. And they're extremely important, as all of His commandments, but there may be other commandments that we need to pay more attention to at some point. At some point, shouldn't some of these start becoming elementary teachings? And shouldn't we be moving into some other areas? Isn't that how we ascend upwards, is to dig downwards? But if we stay here doing the same thing over and having the same arguments over and over and over, are we ascending upward? Are we growing? So we tend to overlook some of the other scriptures in Torah. Tom, you said last week that, you know, the compassion teaching you did, that you looked over your nose. We had never taught that here. But there's a lot of scriptures in Torah that we haven't taught either. And we're going to touch on one of those today, just as an example. Is that okay?
Yes.
All right. I don't know. You have your arms folded. I don't know if I'm in trouble or if I'm gone long. All right. So I've been thinking about this. What does walking in love look like? Now, I know we have the Greek definitions, right? We got agape and we have all the... I was looking at those up. I have to be honest with you. They're all good. I got kind of bored. I mean, like, they're definitions. Agape, the unconditional love that you would have for the Christian brethren. And what does that look like? I need to see it. I need to experience it. It's great to read about it. How do we love our neighbor? What does that look like? What is love?
Putting others before yourself.
Thank you. What is love? So let's take a look at a few scriptures directly related to a neighbor. And then I also just said, if we're the neighbor that someone is trying to love, are we making ourselves lovable? Or are we just a handful? Are they enjoying the time that they spend with us, or they can't wait to get away from us? What is our responsibility in that? What is our responsibility as the neighbor? Shouldn't we be loving? Okay, so we're going to take a look at what love looks like. From the Torah, because we say we're Torah observant, this is Torah. Is that okay? Well, you're the boss. You're the chief. I want to make sure. He likes it when we call him the chief. He won't admit it, but he... I'm having fun. Leviticus 19:16. You must not go about spreading slander among your people. Torah, Leviticus 19:16. You must not go about spreading slander among your people. You must not endanger the life of your neighbor. I am Jehovah. Never have I heard that taught. But I'm going to continue on with it. Proverbs 11:13. And this is for me. Okay? Don't think that, you know, any of us that get up here and teach. I mean, this is, you know, one finger, three back, you know, the whole story. A gossip reveals a secret, but a trustworthy person keeps a confidence. That would be love. That would be a good example of love. Right? Okay. Psalm 15, 1 through 5. Patty brought this to my attention. She actually memorized it, and I've been reading over it. A psalm of David. Who may abide in the tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? He who walks with integrity and practices righteousness. Who speaks the truth from his heart. Do you know if we speak something with our lips and we're holding something else in our heart, we're a hypocrite? We're an actor. That's what a hypocrite is. We're pretending I'm pretending I love you. I'm pretending I'm saying kind things to you. And in my heart, I'm holding contempt. Get it right. Because guess what? You don't have to answer to that person. You have to answer to him one day. And this is why we're teaching this today. It's a different thing we need to get to. There's a different depth of the Torah that we're now ready for, that we need to dive into, and we need to say, Father, search my heart. Am I this person? And some of us are. Who may dwell on the holy mountain? He who walks with integrity and practices righteousness, who speaks the truth from his heart, who has no slander on his tongue, and who does not harm his neighbor, who casts no scorn on his friend, who despises the vile, but honors those who fear the Lord. Shouldn't we be honoring one another? We drove out here. We love the Lord. I know we do. Let's honor one another with uplifting life words and mean it. Who does not revise a costly oath, who lends his money without interest, and refuses a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Will never be shaken if we'll do Psalms 15, 1 through 5. So let's do that. You want to do it?
Let's do it.
Yes.
Thank you, Ellen and Tom. And a small yes from Scott. Okay. Okay. So yes, not eating a pulled pork sandwich is important. And it may even make us feel somewhat righteous and even self-righteous. But what is the weight of your matter here? Is not eating a pork sandwich more important than not murdering someone with our lips? What's the weight of your matter? What's the weight of your matter?
Love.
Love. That's the most important commandment in the Torah. So a brief description from Wikipedia, and you know it's got to be true. Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara, meaning evil tongue, is a halakhic term for speech about a person or persons that is negative or harmful to them. Even if it's true. Even if it's true. Just say you're talking about me, and I know none of you guys have ever done that, but just say you were. Because I can be difficult to love, I admit it, but just say you were, and it is true. But you're still diminishing me in the eyes of someone else. And when I do that, I do the same thing. It is speech that damages a person that are talked about either emotionally, financially, because maybe it's about their job and you start talking about someone on the job and now the boss hears about it and now this person is diminished in the eyes of another. Or financially, or it lowers them, their estimation, in the eyes of another. And I put just a note on the side this morning as I was going over this, and I was even praying about not even sharing this stuff because it scared me, but it's honor and shame. And that's all we're doing. When we diminish another person. We're lowering them in the eyes of another. We're elevating ourselves up so we look good in the eyes of that person. The other person looks bad. And the next time we see that person that they're talking about, we see them lower than we did before. And now that person is diminished. They don't even know it. They don't even know it. They think everything's good, and we're thinking, We know the truth. Yeah, you were supposed to cover that. That's what love is. You were supposed to go to them one-on-one. I'm talking to me. I don't know if any of the rest of you guys are getting anything out of this, but okay, we don't like traditions if they're, you know, if they take us way off track. But we're going to talk about one here. Lashon Hara is considered to be a very serious sin in the Jewish tradition. Seems like a good tradition to me. The communicator of Lashon Hara violates the Torah prohibition that thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people. I got this definition after I found Leviticus 19:16. I'd already had 19:16 written down. I went out to Wiki to do Lashon Hara because I'd read about it earlier, and I just thought I need something I can copy and paste. And it mentioned 19:16. And according to this Jewish tradition, which I think is a really good one, it's even more of a sin to be the one that listens to Lashon Hara than the one speaking it, because you're not protecting the one that's targeted. You should say, stop. He's not here. I don't know what the truth is. I'm getting your side of it. I don't know what Scott's side of it is. I need to go talk to Scott. That doesn't sound like Scott. So hold on while I go get him, and we'll finish this conversation. That would be the right thing to do. Let me go get so-and-so, and then we can all talk together. If it's that important, and I know this, let me go get him so we can have this conversation together. Well, that's love. That's what love looks like. It's not what we want to hear. It's not what we want to apply. It's not what we want to walk out. But that's what love looks like. That's what agape love looks like. That's the greatest commandment in the Torah. We want to be Torah keepers, don't we? We want to be Torah observant, don't we? Well, that's what it looks like. It doesn't look like just a pat on the back. And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip here today. I'm trying to give us an example of what the Father is showing me. If we want to go deeper, if we want to ascend, if we want to be different, if we want new wine poured in our spirit, we've got to be different. We've got to be, our hearts need to be changed. It's long enough. Long enough. He's sending out a word to his body. Long enough. Let's go. You've been around this mountain long ago. Mature. Grow up. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip by including just this one scripture in Leviticus, but I mentioned earlier, I have to wonder if there's not a challenge by the Spirit of God to call his called ones to mature and test the purity of our hearts. I think love is tested by purity. What is the purity of your... When you go to buy your wife, your girlfriend, your fiancé a piece of jewelry, you don't get the cheapo. Well... It depends on the relationship. Like if you're like 19, you know, and you don't have much money, you'll do, you know what I'm... Right, you know, but when you're 60, no! No. You go and say, what? Is this 14 karat or 18? What's my... Yeah, okay. That's the purification level. That means that the impurities have been removed from it. And he's wanting to get the impurities moved out of our heart today. Okay? All right. Psalms 15 tells us who will dwell with the Lord. Those with integrity, who practice righteousness, who speaks from truth from the heart, who has no slander. on his tongue, who does no harm to his neighbor, who casts no scorn before his friend. I'm going to cruise really quick now because I know I'm probably going long. The Father is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm continuing to say that because we need to get that in our spirits. There is spirit and there is the letter. There is the spirit and there is the letter. I'm going to mention some things in Paul. It's Paul. Paul says in Romans 7:6, and I love this, we are to serve and walk out the Torah in the newness of the spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. We have the newness of God in us. He breathed into us. We should be bringing life to this Torah. We should be bringing life to this thing. The Spirit brings truth and life to God's word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And with the Spirit of God living in us, we should be bringing life to his kingdom, life to his word. And in Romans 9:30-33, he was comparing the Gentiles who weren't even following Torah with Israel who was supposed to. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued the Torah of righteousness, has not obtained it. Why not? Because their pursuit was not even of faith. But it is, but as it were, by the works of the flesh, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And the one who believes in him, Yeshua, will never be shaken. Will never be put to shame. Our righteousness is in Messiah. Our righteousness is in Messiah. Paul, Galatians 2:20-21. I have been crucified in Messiah. I no longer live, but Messiah lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. It's what empowers me to walk out the Torah. For if righteousness comes through the Torah, walking it out in the flesh, then Messiah died for nothing. Ephesians 5:1-2. Be imitators of Jehovah, therefore, as beloved children, and walk in love. Just as Messiah walked in love and gave himself up for us as a fragrant sacrificial offering. Isn't that beautiful? A fragrant sacrificial offering. Do you ever think about the altar of incense and the incense that goes up before the throne room of God? It says it's the prayers of the saints. Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Romans 13:8-10, Paul was just going off. I mean, he just lost it. I mean, he was just going with it. I mean, he was dealing with these Romans and the Corinthians and the Ephesians and us. Be indebted to no one except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the Torah. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this one decree. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then he goes on. He doesn't stop. Love does no wrong to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the Torah. All right, I'm almost done, I promise. A thought came to me while I was praying this week and preparing. And I was thinking about the Lord's Prayer, because I pray it several times a week, not every day. But the part that says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I pray that a lot. Why not, right? I mean, and then I got this thought, are we waiting for an apocalyptic event to occur and usher in his kingdom? Are we waiting for something, you know, to happen here? To enter in, to usher in his will, his kingdom on earth? Or are we as his body to be the ones that are representing his kingdom on earth? And that is his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven through us. Through us. Matthew 5:13-17. You are the salt of the earth, me and you. But if the salt loses its savor, walking it out in the flesh, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it on their basket. Instead, they set it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. It is the same way. Let your light shine before men, that they may see the good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Where else are they going to see it? It's his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, through his body, through us. We're representing that. And when we're fighting and we're arguing and we're gossiping and we're slandering and we're not loving and we're not loving others and we're not loving people within the body, we're definitely not loving the people that pulled out in front of us, and we're not loving the people in the grocery store, what do they see? Why would they want to be a part of it? And then Yeshua says, don't think that I've come to abolish the Torah, and don't think that I have come to abolish the Torah today, because I have not. I'm saying we need to walk it out in love, in Messiah, in faith, and not try to walk this thing out according to our nefesh. Do not think that I have come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, said Yeshua, but I came to teach you how to live them out. And I left my testimony, and I left my letters, and I've given you my spirit. What more do you want? So in closing, one last scripture, well, three verses. 1 Corinthians 13:11-13. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I set aside childish ways. Now we see but a dim reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Pardon the interruption, but it's time for the course of your life to take a different direction. Pardon the interruption today. It was interrupted. It was a test. And it is for me, and it's going to be for all of us. But guess what? It's for growth and maturity, and this house could be different. Can't we?
Yes, we can.
Can we learn to grow? Can we learn to get past the pettiness and love one another? Oh, me. I mean, I don't even know if someone tells me they love me, I look at them like they're suspicious. What? And I'm not sure I know how to love all that well. And I don't know if I know how to be loved all that well. Because sometimes we're broken. And because we're broken, we keep that protection up. But maybe we could learn a little bit. Maybe we could just a little bit at a time and start. But if someone would lower the walls and share their life with us, and can we be trusted? What they don't need to have happen is you go to talk about them. And then they find out about it. Or you don't acknowledge something that's going on in their life and they're trying to share it with you. Sometimes we just have to take a few moments out. It was funny, I just preparing for this thing. I almost hate to give these messages because you know what? We always get tested in them. The first person that gets tested is the person that teaches. Honest to goodness. And it's a nuisance, right? But my daughter came in last night. You know, she was getting ready to go somewhere. She doesn't live with us, but she stopped by to get ready. She was in a talking mood. I was not, right? But all of a sudden, I realized love is patient because it's popped up. And I thought, why couldn't I have saved this for one more week? But I did. I said to myself, okay, let's practice this thing because she's wanting to share her life with me. And so I sat there for 20 minutes and really just did listening, right? And I just did listening, and it, you know, and that's what we have to do sometimes. That's what we have to do sometimes. So, Father, I pray, Father, that this was a word from the Shemayim for love to challenge your children. Father, I prayed, Father, for something different to happen in this little fellowship. I've been praying that for a couple weeks now, every morning. And with that comes the responsibility of growth. And comes the responsibility of taking a scripture in Torah that we don't necessarily spend time with and spending time with it. And allowing it to speak to us and allowing us to let us grow and allowing us to start loving one another better and be patient with one another. And all the things, Father, to give you, just like when Messiah come, he only did what was pleasing to you. And people were attracted to your son. They wanted to be around him. They sensed, Father, the purity of his soul and his spirit. And I'm just asking today, Father, that when others get around us, that we would mature and they could sense the purity that's in our heart, Father, that comes from our lips. And when we say something, it can be trusted. And when they share with us, it can be trusted, Father. So it's just a growing, it's a learning, it's a maturity, it's a message that we don't hear often. And Father, I hope I shared it the way you wanted it shared. And I just pray, Father, that you would work on each one of us and that we would leave here a better person, Father, ready to represent you as light and salt in this wounded world. They need that so badly, Father, and we need to be that people. So, Father, we give you praise and glory. We love you. We praise you. We need you. We need, Father, your grace. We need your mercy, your compassions every morning. We ask for them. We cry out to you. We ask for you. Father, we submit to you. We humble ourselves before you, Father. Father, we just come before you and say, Father, change us, use us, mold us, shape us, Father. We're the clay. You're the potter. Do what you need to do, Father. Make us different, Father. Make us that light, Father. Help us to be that illumination. Help us to be your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Father, I pray over this house. Father, I pray over Tom and Cornelia in the name of Yeshua, Father, for an anointing, a spirit of refreshing, Father, a time of refreshing, Father, a time of zeal, Father, to just fill their hearts, Father, that they, Father, if they're weary, Father, from the walk after 10 years, Father, I just pray that you bless them and help them and lift them up. Father, with vision and purpose and zealousness, Father, and just the compassion and the love that they had for you, Father, when they first entered in. So, Father, we give you praise and glory. And over this house, I pray a blessing on everyone that came today, Father, in Yeshua's name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you,
John. All right. Does anyone?